It's a pleasure for me to invite Brian Jenkins to speak to us this morning. As many of you know who have been involved in Chosen 300, you know Brian is the founder of that ministry so many years ago. You look young, Brian. You look just like you're a youthful guy. But we know how many decades you've been doing this work. And we're so pleased to be part of Chosen 300. It's our largest, most active team, if I can say that, here at Wayne Church, to come in, as John described, on a Saturday and do all that work and then go feed the hungry and the homeless in Pottstown. It's really been a blessing to us. We seek to bless, but we always come out blessed. So I just want to invite Brian. Brian, thank you for being here today.
Good morning. First of all, I have to say, I am wired. I had that nitro-infused brew. And honestly, it might be dangerous in here today because honestly, I'm like on such hype. That stuff is powerful. So it's good to be back here at Wayne. I'm just excited. I love your church. You guys are wonderful. And you guys have been a tremendous blessing to our mission. And we just thank God for you. I want to thank God for your pastor, Tom, and his lovely wife, and all of you that are part of our mission. And your church is just great. I always come to, for two things. One, he allows me to come preach the gospel no matter how bad my sermons are. He still lets me come back. But also, I come to share with you a little update on the mission and tell how you can get involved and help out a little bit more. For those that never heard about us, we actually started our mission in 1996 with 40 cents out of my wife's pocketbook and lent out of my pocket. We helped one homeless person and started passing out bag lunches and never stopped. Now we have over 150,000 meals a year going out throughout the Philadelphia region. There are now 109 churches that are part of the network, and we have three locations, Center City, West Philadelphia, and Pottstown. But we're not only providing meals, we're doing the job training, we have computer labs, we have expungement services. So if you have your record, I'm not talking about an LP or 45, and the young people have no idea what I'm talking about. LP or 45 is those black record things that played music years ago. But if you have a record on where you got an arrest, we help you get your record cleared up so you can become employable. We have a barbershop where they can get a haircut for free and go out and land a job. And we also pump over 500,000 pounds of food around the world in Guyana, Jamaica, India, Nigeria, South Africa, Liberia, Uganda, Ghana. We also build wells. We do agriculture development. We have an orphanage in Andhra Pradesh, India, for 190 children that we help escape child prostitution, working in rice paddy fields, or being killed and sold for the body parts. We pull those kids off the streets and provide a place of refuge and safety for them. This year, 19 girls graduated from the nursing program. They're now going to work in the hospitals there. And these are young ladies that if we didn't step in, they could have been brutally raped, put into sex trafficking. But now their lives are being changed through the good news of Jesus Christ and hope for their journey. We have over 275 children that we've enrolled in school in Liberia this year, and we've pumped over 2 million deworming pills around the world for children who have been infested with worms by drinking contaminated water. We not only provide the well, but also provide the pills so that they can now live healthy lives. And so you've been a part of that, and I want to thank you so much for you coming down every other fourth Saturday. And if you haven't been before, the next time, I believe, is October the 27th, so you want to get engaged with that, and that'll be great. But your church has also helped our mission directly, where we needed some help with different things over the last couple years. You came down and put in a wonderful flat screen. You realize you have flat screens here, and you want to make sure that our folks that come to worship that are homeless have a flat screen where they can participate in worship. Their sound system that you put in, you put ice maker in, and so that they can have cold drinks when they have their meals. So those things have been wonderful. And last year, we had a transportation problem, and you guys stepped in and allowed us to have some transportation. That's why I could get here today. Otherwise, I would have had to walk. So we've been uncomfortable. So thank you so much for your kindness to us. One of the needs is coming up now, actually. We have a roof problem in West Philadelphia where we have to replace the whole roof. So your pastor will be sharing with you about that during the Advent season. So as you make that Christmas commitment, pray about supporting us, and that'll be a big help. In your bulletin, there is a brochure there. If you have United Way at your job, you can actually designate through United Way. We encourage you to do that. If you work for the federal government, God bless you. But if you do work for the federal government, you can also give through the Combined Federal Campaign. Or maybe you have a donor advised fund or however you give to charity. Make sure you support us. The only thing that we ask is that you don't send us your tithe. Amen, Pastor? Make your tithe belong to your local church. That strengthens the local church and helps you to be able to do the things that you do. So thank you so much for your support. Want to get to the gospel today. And I think the only thing I forgot to mention, there is a golf outing October 1st. So if you golf, I really don't care how bad you play. I just want you to pay the fee. So come on out and join us. And I think the ushers have a couple brochures in the back, okay? All right, let's turn to Hebrews, the 13th chapter. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, verses 1 to 3. I'm reading from the King James Version. It is the only Bible I believe in. You guys don't laugh. Hebrews, the 13th chapter, says, "Let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unaware. Remember them that are in bonds as bond with them, and them which suffer adversity as being yourselves also in the body." Let us pray. God, we love you and we thank you, God, for this opportunity to share your word. God, I have studied, God, but I need your strength. I have prepared, but I need your power. I'm willing and I want to, but God, I need your help. Lord, forgive us of our sins that we might give and receive your word today. Consecrate us now for thy service. In Jesus' name we pray. Let us all say amen. Amen. Just turn to your neighbor today and say, "Neighbor." Okay, let me help you. Okay, this is going to be a long morning, okay? See, this is how this works with me, okay? I know your pastor doesn't require you to talk back, but for me, if you don't say amen or if you don't say something, I think that you don't get it, and I'm going to keep talking. Everybody say amen. Amen. I knew they would get it. All right, so just turn to your neighbor and say, "Neighbor, put yourself in my shoes. Put yourself in my shoes." You know, in 2006, I went on my first missionary trip to Guyana, South America, and we were warned ahead of time. There's three things that you must not do. You must not criticize, you must not complain, and you must not condemn. I did all three. I got to the hotel, and I laid in the bed, and it went squish. It was so much moisture in the room that there was mold on the ceiling. The bed was saturated, and I just started complaining. Until I found out that my room was the only room that had an internet cable, and it was broadband, and went, yeah, that one. And so we went through the trip, and we got a chance to meet the pastor over there, Michael Sammy. And while I was at his church, he took me to a Christian bookstore. They had bootleg CDs at a Christian bookstore. It challenged me, and I says, "That's piracy. It's wrong. I can't buy these." He says, "You can't buy them, but I can." And the reason why I have to buy bootleg CDs is because of the fact that a CD from a Christian artist here costs about $15, which is about a day's wage for us. And so you have to really ask yourself the question, who is the real thief? Me or the Christian artist who won't make it affordable to me to be able to buy Christian music. You know, it challenged me because he said something so significant. While you are here, I want you to learn to put yourself in my shoes. In our text today, in the 13th chapter of the book of Hebrews, it challenges us to take care of people that are less fortunate than ourselves. But it challenges us not only to take care of those that are external, but also those that are internal. In Acts, the first chapter, in the 8th verse, it talks about the Holy Spirit coming upon us. It says, "When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, you shall receive power, and you shall be witnesses both in Jerusalem and in Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth." We often have a principle and an idea that when we help people, we ought to help people first at home, then here, and then there. But that's not what Christianity requires. It is a both and. So yes, we have to see about the needs within our local congregation, but we also have to care about those that are externally on the outside. This text here in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, it starts with these words, "Let brotherly love continue." It is a challenge for us to see about the needs of those that are internal and not necessarily those external. It does get to the external part in a second, but first it deals with the brotherhood. Those of you that are part of the kingdom of God, that we should take care of those that are within our local congregation. A few years back, I got a call from a gentleman who was a member of a very large church here in the area. The church has 15,000 members, multi-million-dollar budget. And he called me and he says, I'm having problems, you know, getting my keeping my electric on. I need help with my electric bill. And I said, what church are you a part of? And he told me the name of the church. I said, really? I said, did you call your church? He says, yes, I called my church, but they told me to call Chosen 300. And it concerned me because of the fact that the idea that a church would send their member out instead of seeing about their need or seeing how they could help them, it kind of startled me for a moment. So I'm challenging us is that we would be concerned about those that are our brothers. This language of brotherly love, it comes from a concept of a term called phileo. There are three types of love. One is called eros. Eros is the sexual love between a man and a woman in the context of marriage. Let me say that, in the context of marriage, that should occur. That's eros. And then there's agape. Agape is what we know as unconditional love. It's the kind of love that Christ shared for us on the cross at Calvary, where while he was being crucified, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Stephen repeated this language when he was being stoned, and as he was about to die, he says the same language, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You ever hear somebody say, I love you to death? They didn't mean it. They didn't mean it, because if you start stoning them, watch the language that comes out of their mouth, or watch the physical retaliation that they bring against you. So that idea of unconditional love, it really takes really the love of Christ within you to love somebody unconditionally. But this term phileo, brotherly love, is the term where we get the term City of Philadelphia, or City of Brotherly Love. In 1683, when William Penn came to the city, he met with the Lenape tribe, Chief Chaminade, of the Lenape tribe, and they signed a treaty under this tree called the Treaty Elm, which is actually in a place called Penn Treaty Park. When City Hall was built between the 1901 and 1908, they originally were supposed to face William Penn in the direction of the south, which was the commercial district representing the economic power of the city, but at the last minute they changed it to the northeast, which is the direction of Penn Treaty Park. And under this tree, they signed this treaty. I want you to listen to the words of William Penn. William Penn said these words. He says that we are as one flesh divided in two parts. So how we treat our brothers, how we treat our sisters, is the idea that we will treat them with the kindness of how we would treat ourselves. How I'm going to treat you is not based upon who you are, but it's how I want to treat myself, so I'm going to be kind to you. Because you are my sister, I need to take care of you just like I'm going to take care of myself. It's this idea of brotherly love. And so when we question ourselves, are we really concerned about the other people in our congregation, in the community of our faith, to see about their needs as just as important as our own? When we see someone else's electric bill, or they're struggling with one situation or struggling with another situation, how do we help them? We help them with the same kindness that we would expect to give to ourselves. This whole idea of brotherly love, it is an internal care for those that are within the body. But then Hebrews 13 also challenges us. He says, be careful how you treat the stranger, verse 2, because you may be entertaining an angel unaware, the stranger. I was in Sam's Club about 2 weeks ago, and I was walking through Sam's Club, and there was a gentleman there who had Muslim garb. I mean, it was sharp. it was really nice, but it was interesting to watch people walk by this person. They would walk by and have the corner of their eye tilt at them and like gradually get by him very quickly. So I stopped and I said, hey, how you doing? He was so excited. He was so excited that somebody actually stopped and talked to him. And a lot of times in our Americanized society, we stereotype people because they look a certain way or because they are part of a certain faith. Not every Muslim person is part of Al-Qaeda. And we always get this idea that people, because they're part of a certain faith or they're part of a certain religion, or part of a certain culture, that they believe this. It is called cultural determinism, is that we can identify someone's traits or values or ideas based upon what they look like. But we need to really embrace the stranger. There's a text in Leviticus. It's Leviticus, the 19th chapter, verse 34. It says, you shall treat the stranger who sojourns with you as a native among you, and you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt, and I am the Lord your God. A lot of times in America, we think that all of us were originally from here. There is no one in this room who was originally American. Someone in your family got here on a boat somehow. And so we were all immigrants to some degree, one way or the other. So we have to understand that if we were strangers in this land, then we also have to be kind to those that are strangers. I was challenged this year how our government treated the Mexican immigrants that were coming in and how they separated their children from their parents. There are still children today that still have not been reunited with their parents. Can you imagine your child being ripped from you? Can you imagine the impact that it had on that child? I know what it's like to be the stranger. I was born in Tasker Projects in South Philadelphia. I was an orphan and grew up in foster care. I know what it's like to be the stranger. So can you imagine someone ripping your child from you and saying that you cannot have them? We have to be careful how we treat the stranger. But it also challenges us because of the fact that strangers are people that don't look like us, that don't talk like us, that don't come to worship like us, that don't act like us, and we have to be careful how we treat the stranger. In Luke, the 10th chapter, there's a story about a Samaritan. There's a man who fell among thieves, and it was along the Jericho road, and he was left for dead. And while he was there was a priest and a Levite that came by. One of them just passed by. One of them at least looked in and then kept on going. But there was a Samaritan that saw this man that was beaten and left for dead. He cleaned up his wounds. He put him on his beasts. He took him to an inn. He paid the innkeeper, told the innkeeper, I'll be back to pay the rest if there's anything left over. He didn't have SMS. He didn't have text messaging. He didn't have a cell phone. He didn't have Facebook or Instagram or Twitter to contact him. He had to travel back to the inn. He was inconvenienced. And this type of compassion and this type of love towards the stranger, it takes inconvenience. Anybody can take a dollar and throw it out the window to someone that's in need. But it takes somebody special to come and say, I'm going to help pack food. I'm going to get in the van. I'm going to go to Pottstown. I'm going to spend 2 hours there. I'm going to come back home. I'm going to unload the van, clean the dishes, and then go about my day. It takes time, it takes energy, and it takes effort, and you have to have compassion to treat the stranger. It identifies one other person that's out externally, and it talks about the prisoner. It says these words. It says, remember those that are in bonds as bond with them. That is the King James Version, but if we can translate that, it says, remember those that are in bonds as if you were their cellmate. Can you imagine being in jail today? What that would feel like? Loneliness? Would you want someone to come visit you? Would you want someone to put something on your commissary so that way that you can have toilet paper or soap? Think about how someone's life would be while they're in prison. I have to share a story with you because it's pretty embarrassing, but I had to go through it in my life. I was actually a pastor. This was 7 years ago, and I had to spend a night in jail. A lot of you getting scared right now. I spanked my child in public. You can't do that on the main line, I found out. and I spanked my child, and they arrested me for spanking my child. And it got all cleared up, and I'm fine now, but I wasn't fine then. I did hard time in Upper Dublin Jail overnight. I know you're laughing, but for me, it was hard time. The funny thing is that I tried to do this thing like Paul and Silas and sing hymns all night long. Nothing happened at midnight. The jail didn't shake, and I was still stuck there. And in the morning, I had to go see the judge. And a friend of mine had to put up bail so that I could get out. But if he didn't do that, I would have been stuck in Montgomery County Prison for 7 months while I waited hearing. And so, I had an experience shortly after that. A man came to my office. He had gotten to a fight, and he wound up getting arrested. They held him for 7 months. He couldn't afford bail, so he lost his family. He lost his job. He lost his home. He lost everything that he had because of this one incident. And a lot of times we pass judgment upon people and say, because of the fact that you are in this circumstance, you probably deserved it. You probably did something wrong. But if you go to jail and you don't have any money to get out or have someone to get you out, you are stuck into a system, and it creates a perpetual cycle where it takes you in a continual spiral downward. So you have to realize that there are people that are in jail that are innocent, and even if they're not innocent, the reality is they don't get the same deal as people that have money. And so we have to realize that in the United States of America, we incarcerate more people than any other country in the world. We incarcerate 25% of the world's imprisoned population. Let me say that again. In the United States of America, we imprison 25% of the world's incarcerated population. We do that. So it's very important that you be kind to the prisoner. Well, it challenges us with one more person. It says, verse 3, it says, "And them which suffer adversity, as you yourselves in the body." There are so many people that are afflicted with poverty and challenge in their lives. And it sometimes is based upon where you were born. I grew up in Ardmore. I was born in Tasker Projects, but I grew up in Ardmore. Big jump. But I imagine that if my mother did not die when I was 5 years old, I would have went to South Philadelphia High School. Big difference from Harrington. I would not have had the same education. I would have not had the same friends. I would have not had the same influence. I would not have had the same opportunity. There's a song that we sing in church, and you probably know this song, "Jesus on the Main Line, Tell Him What You Want." The reason why you can tell him what you want is because you're on the main line. But if you're in North Philadelphia or in South Philadelphia or if you're in the projects, you can't always tell him what you want. You're really asking him for what your basic needs are. You don't have the same opportunity as everyone else. Poverty is a cycle. It's a perpetual cycle that goes on and passes from generation to generation. Until the cycle is broken, we can't really change people's lives. If I were to challenge you today, write your senator or write your politician, your state representative, and say, "I would like some of our tax dollars to go into Philadelphia to help the people in Philadelphia so their schools can be as good as our schools." You know why you won't do it? Because of the fact we have a selfish attitude that we want to protect ours, we want to make sure our kids go to school, good schools, we want to make sure our kids have great opportunities, but we're not concerned about somebody else's kids. And I know this is a hard message to really grab hold of, but we have to make sure that we're not just giving out and helping and empowering, but we're also creating opportunity. Someone asked me a question one time, is that what is the responsibility of us as Christians in helping the poor? Should we just share with them? I says, no, you can't just share with them. You have to create the same opportunity that we have so that they can move ahead. When we go around the world, I was watching pictures from my wife being in Nigeria, and there were kids lined up waiting for pills so that they can get worms rid of their body. While I was looking at these pictures, my kid was on a Chromebook, the other kid was on a Chromebook, I was on a laptop, and my wife was on a laptop sitting at the table, and I said, this is just unfair. These kids are waiting for pills. My kids are sitting here on Chromebooks trying to figure out what they're going to do next week. We have to realize that the imbalance of society is huge, and we have to make sure that we disperse wealth so that people's lives can be changed. Jesus said in this text that we talked about today, he says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty to them that are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Would you put yourself in my shoes? Let us pray.